We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Kings 19. Now, if you looked at the bulletin this morning or the outline this morning and thought, isn't this text for tonight the same or similar to the one last week, you would not be mistaken. The text we looked at last week was 1 through 18 of this very chapter. My text tonight is verses 9 through 18, and there's a reason for that. After preaching the sermon last week, when you focused on Elijah's depression and how God encouraged him, that word of encouragement is what I want to develop more tonight. I thought it didn't do justice last time to the truth that God's bringing out here about that still small voice. So I'm going to take another look at this text and develop that in the light of the work of Elijah as prophet in Israel. So 1 Kings 19, we're going to read the first 18 verses of the chapter. As I said, the text is verses 9 through 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and that's all that had been done on Mount Carmel, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he rose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now begins the text. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So far, we read God's word. Let's pray now and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, as we hear this word tonight, may we understand that still, small voice. May that be the voice that speaks here tonight. And may the voice of thee, the living God, through thy servant, accomplish thy purpose. We know it will, because thou hast told us that thy word will not return unto thee void. So it will accomplish its purpose. We pray, Father, that it would strengthen us in our faith and strengthen us in our commitment as well as a church to the preaching of the gospel here. Glorify thyself through this word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Last week we saw how the Lord encouraged a depressed and despondent prophet. We focused on the spiritual depression of Elijah and how God came to Elijah and encouraged him in his depression. We saw from that how the Lord encourages those who are depressed yet today. Remember that Elijah was depressed because of the outcome on Mount Carmel. He was depressed because of what followed. It was because he was thinking wrongly about what had happened. You see, he had a certain expectation of what would happen, and when it did not happen, he spiraled downward in his self-pity. But the Lord took him out of that by showing to Elijah his purposes. We began to look at that last time, but tonight I want to develop that more fully. I didn't feel like I did justice to that last time, last week, and therefore another sermon on the text. I don't mean and do not hope at all to really repeat myself and the things that I said last week. There's a different emphasis and different focus tonight, and the emphasis and focus tonight is on this, that still, small voice. It's the way in which God works by the preaching of the gospel. You see, that's the question here. How is it that God works? How was it that God was working among the people of Israel in the days of Elijah? And how is it that God is working in His church today? And what God says is He works by this, a still, small voice. He saves His elect people by the preaching of the gospel. Not through anything spectacular, not through things that are miraculous and outstanding on the surface. But He saves. He brings to the knowledge of salvation. He strengthens faith through that still, small voice. The church today needs the encouragement that God still works in that way. The church needs that encouragement so that she continues to preach the gospel and do what God has called her to do. Because it would be easy to think if there's no results, then we've got to try a different way. That's always the temptation for the church. Satan wants the church to abandon the things of God when there aren't the results that are expected. When you look at other churches, and they may be growing by leaps and bounds, and people are flocking to them, and we remain about the same as a church or as a denomination of churches, or, in fact, we start shrinking, it could be the temptation to think, what do we have to do differently? That's not necessarily a bad question if we're doing something wrong, but we must not depart from the ways that God gives. He assures His church, I still work in this way through a still, small voice. So as we continue our series on the prophet Elijah under the main theme, the prophet standing for the Lord, we notice tonight a still, small voice. Notice, first of all, the wrong perspective. That was Elijah's perspective. We will see how it was wrong in regard to the preaching. Secondly, we look at the divine answer, God's answer there on Mount Horeb. And then finally, the needed encouragement for the church today. As we notice, Elijah was depressed. He was despairing. He was a despondent prophet. Elijah was drained because he expected something very different than what actually happened after that great victory on Mount Carmel. Elijah expected a different outcome. What he expected is that there would be a great revival and repentance and turning in Israel. But that's not what happened. Remember what happened there on Mount Carmel, that after God sent that fire down on the altar and burned up that young bull and burned up the wood on the altar and burned up the altar itself. The very rocks of that altar were burned up by this miraculous fire of God. And the water that was all around it licked up as if it were gas. It was all burned up. Then Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Now this is what Elijah imagined would happen. Not only revival and repentance and great change in Israel, but Elijah imagined that he would now be the prophet in Israel. What I mean by that is that he would be the prophet that the people now were going to. He was a prophet in Israel before this, but the people didn't seek him out. They were going to the 450 prophets of Baal. Those were the prophets that they wanted. Elijah expected he would now be the go-to prophet. That he would be the one that would be preaching to great crowds of people in Israel. He expected that great change. Instead, we know what happened. Jezebel sends a threat to Elijah after hearing what happened there on Mount Carmel. She says, I'm going to have you put to death within a day. I'm going to send my hitmen after you. You won't be living at this time tomorrow. What Elijah realizes is, first of all, there will not be a national repentance. Secondly, he realizes he would not be the prophet in Israel that the people were going to. He would not be a replacement for the 450 prophets of Baal. He realized that the worship of Baal was not dead in Israel, and he feels all alone. After all of this, when he's fleeing for his life, no one comes to help him. No one offers him a place to hide. No one says, Elijah, come on in our house. We'll take care of you. We'll make sure no one hurts you. He has to run all by himself for his own life. Now in the context, first of all, remember he goes under the juniper tree. And from under the juniper tree, then Elijah goes to Mount Horeb. I want to focus on that. Why did Elijah go to Mount Horeb? We never read here that the Lord instructed Elijah to go there. Why did Elijah then go there? Well, you have to remember the significance of Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. And remember what happened there at that mountain in Israel's past. Remember that that's the area of the burning bush. When Moses saw that burning bush as a picture of the people of Israel, and God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. And remember what God revealed in those words, that He is the I am that I am, and sent Moses back to the people of Israel to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. The next time that God's people were there was then when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and they were camped there at the base of Mount Sinai. And then God spoke and gave the law. But along with that, that was the time when Moses went up into the mount. And remember his request there. His request was, show me thy glory. And God showed him his glory, not the fullness of his glory, because no man could see the fullness of the glory of God and live. But God, as it were, put his hand over Moses' eyes, so he only caught a glimpse of His great glory. And that glory there was the glory of His mercy. But this place was the mount where God revealed Himself. That's the idea at the end of verse 8 when we read that He went there in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Why did Elijah go to Mount Horeb? He had questions and he wanted answers from God. He expected revelation to take place there at Mount Horeb. That's what he is looking for. And Elijah expects that, and he receives as well revelation from God. Now we have to understand and see that Elijah had a wrong perspective of things as he went to Mount Horeb. We might wonder, what were the questions on Elijah's mind? What was he thinking as he went to Mount Horeb? Well, he had a wrong perspective of things from three points of view. Three points of view. The first is this. Elijah thought that the Word of God had failed. Now, last time I pointed out that Elijah, on the one hand, thought that he was a failure. But it went beyond that. He sat under the juniper tree and said that he was no different from his fathers, the other prophets who labored in Israel, who labored there, and there was no great change and no great turning. But what Elijah focuses in on is the fact that it seems to him that the Word of God has failed. It's failed in the nation of Israel. It's failed to turn them from their sin and idolatry. So that's his first wrong perspective. He thought the Word of God had failed. Secondly, he thought God had failed in His covenant promise. That's quite something. He thought God had failed in His covenant promise. We know that from the New Testament. If you turn to Romans 11 with me, Romans 11 is so important for understanding this history that we are looking at. In Romans 11, there's a reference to this very history we're looking at tonight. At the beginning of Romans 11, Paul asks this question. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Hath God cast away His people? That's the question. And now with the reference to Elijah, what he prays here and what he does, that tells us that that's exactly what was in Elijah's mind. Has God failed in that He's cast away His people? That's the question for Elijah. Well, the answer here, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not? What the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Thy prophets and digged down Thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. We'll come back to this, but notice first of all that this tells us that Elijah thought that God had failed in His covenant promise. His covenant promise was to save His people. And now to Elijah it looks like God has cast away His people. And He's not going to perform a saving work in Israel. Elijah thinks that he is all alone in that. No one else is saved. He's all by himself. Now, part of that is pride. You wouldn't think of that right away. But it's really pride on Elijah's part. It really never happens that God leaves His people all by themselves. One all by himself. Elijah has somewhat of a martyr complex. We might understand it that way. A martyr complex. I'm all alone. No one's with me. No one sides with me. That's part of his pity party that he's having for himself. And so Elijah here wants answers, and he even dares to say that God's not faithful to His covenant promises. He's cast off His people. There's a third sense in which Elijah has a wrong perspective. He's thinking wrongly. And it's this. He thinks that the justice of God has failed. He thinks God's justice has failed. That comes out in what Elijah says in response to the question of God. God's question to Elijah is, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, Elijah's response, both times, to God's question is virtually the same. And he says this in verses 10 and then 14 again, he says it, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah understands what God's doing there with the question, Elijah, what doest thou here? God's rebuking him. And Elijah's saying, why are you rebuking me? It's the people of Israel that have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain the prophets with the swords. You're coming to rebuke me? Look what they've done. Elijah's blame shifting here. We're all very good at that. We should recognize it right away. He's pointing the finger at someone else and saying, God, why are you rebuking me now? Look what they've done. Look what they've done. That's what Elijah's doing here. But he's doing that because he believes that God has not been just. He's questioning the very justice of God. You see, now here's where it fits with the sermon last week. When we have a wrong viewpoint of God, that can lead us to a wrong viewpoint of ourselves as well and bring someone to spiral downward in spiritual depression. Now, that's not the only thing that can cause depression, but it can be part of it, often is part of depression, that there's a wrong view and wrong understanding of who God is and what He does. Elijah has that here. But he's looking specifically at God in a wrong way in regard to the preaching in the land of Israel and what God is doing in Israel as well. Now, before we go on and hear the answer of God to Elijah, we have to look for a moment at ourselves and an application of this. The question for us is, where might we think this? Where might we think that the Word of God has failed? Where might we think that God is casting off His people? Where might we think that God is not just and that His justice has failed? Well, that can happen when we see the church suffering. It can happen when we see the church shrinking. It can happen when we see people leaving the church, and not just to leave one church and go to another church. I'm talking about those who leave and depart in their sin. Those who maybe for a long time appeared to be good members of the church, upstanding members of the church, or children who have grown up in the church, young people have grown up in the church, and then they depart, they leave. And then these very questions come up. Where is God in all of this? What's He doing? Is He cast off? And then we look at things from a wrong perspective, and God comes to us and points that out. And then we want to say, yeah, but what about what they're doing? What about what they're doing? We might think this even in regard to the work of missions. This made me reflect a little bit upon that. Part of the preaching of the gospel we see is when we send missionaries out. We've been laboring a long time, for example, in the work that's going on in Pittsburgh. And so my question, why do we keep working there? I've heard those kinds of questions. Group's so small there. The fellowship is so small. What should we expect? What are our expectations when it comes to missions and the preaching of the gospel? We might wonder about God and what He's doing in those places when the fruit and the evidence of growth is very small, or maybe there's not much evidence of growth. With these questions, we have to hear tonight the divine answer. The answer of God to Elijah. The answer of God to Elijah comes in that still, small voice. Elijah came to the mount to Mount Horeb, wanting revelation from God, wanting answers from God. He got answers, but you can be assured they were not the answers that Elijah expected. Let's look at what we read here in the text. When Elijah came to Mount Horeb, he found a cave, and he went into that cave, and he stayed in that cave. He lived there. But then the word of God came to Elijah there at Mount Horeb, and Elijah came out, and he has this discussion here with God. But what we see here is that when Elijah was on the mount, and he's now outside of the cave, we read that the Lord passed by him. Look at verse 11. God says to Elijah, after asking, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah responds, then he says, verse 11, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." What amazing and beautiful words there. The Lord passed by. The Lord was present there. The Lord was going to reveal himself there to Elijah. But in a very different way than with Moses. It wasn't in a burning bush. It wasn't with the brightness of the glory of God that would be evident there as Moses saw it on this mountain some years before. God's going to show his glory in a different way. And that's it. That's what God's doing here with Elijah. He's showing Elijah his glory, but not in the way that Elijah expected. Elijah expected it would be in the great, the spectacular, the miraculous. So first of all, God passes by Elijah in a wind, an earthquake, and a fire. We took notice of those last week, but let me just describe that again for you. This was an amazing and powerful wind here. We, of course, know that wind can be so powerful with a tornado or a hurricane, or even straight-line winds, that it can push trees over, it can uproot trees. It wasn't that long ago that just at the parsonage, on a windy Sunday night, a big pine tree blew over because the wind was so strong. We understand that kind of power that the wind has, but here, this wind broke rocks. That's how powerful and strong that wind was that Elijah saw. After that, there was an earthquake. So the mountain was shaking. It was quaking. And then after that, fire. The mountain turned into a volcano, as it were. Not just a little fire, not a bush that was on fire like Moses saw, but there was fire all around Elijah. The mountain was smoking. You can picture what you might picture at the time when the people of Israel camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and they saw fire and smoke, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and the voice of God, and the sound of trumpets. But that fire that was on that mount, when people of Israel were there, now there's fire on this mount again. But what we read in all three of those things is that the Lord was not present in them. The Lord was there. The Lord sent these things. But the Lord was not in them. As we read in verse 11, "But the Lord was not in the wind. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the fire." God sent them as displays of his power. And they were such powerful displays that in fact we know that Elijah went back into the cave and covered his eyes. We read that in verse 13. "And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in at the in the entering in of the cave." That tells us he came out when he heard the voice, that still small voice, but before that he went back into the cave. These things were just too amazing and wonderful for Elijah. But the point of all of this is that still small voice. That's what Elijah hears, a still small voice. Now some say about that still small voice that it was silence. Those words "still" and "small" can have the idea of silence, but that is not the idea here. Sometimes there's even a silence that you can hear, and we say that. It's so quiet you could hear a pin drop, but there's the idea of a silence that you can actually hear. But that's not what it was. It wasn't that everything just became silent. But there was a still, small voice. The idea is a whispering voice. But a whispering voice that's gentle. Like when a child is afraid, in bed maybe, and mom and dad come along and they whisper in that child's ear, "It's okay. Don't worry." That's the kind of still, small voice here. It's a voice of comfort. It's a voice of hope. It's a voice that is gentle. But what's the idea of this still, small voice in contrast to the wind, the earthquake, and the fire? Well, it's this. God's strength is made known in weakness. God's strength is made known in weakness. God's saying to Elijah, "Elijah, I'm working, but it's not in the way you expect. It's not in the spectacular. It's not in the miraculous." That can be an important word even for somebody who's depressed and just wants that depression taken away. God, do something to remove it. And they want the easy way, the quick way. And God says, "No, it's not in that way. Not in the spectacular, the miraculous. It's in listening to me and working through this." It's a still, small voice. But here the point is the preaching of the gospel. This is the way in which God works. This still, small voice is the voice of Jehovah. It was the voice of Jehovah as it came through Elijah the prophet in Israel. There was a still, small voice in Israel. It was Elijah as the servant of Jehovah God. Remember our theme for the series, a prophet standing for the Lord. There's that still, small voice. Elijah was that still, small voice. A gentle voice, a quiet voice. Of course, compared to 450 prophets of Baal. Even on Mount Carmel, that was true, wasn't it? Remember those prophets all crying out to Baal? Trying to get Baal's attention with all their screaming? They're jumping around, they're dancing around that altar. And then Elijah, his quiet prayer to Jehovah God, asking for fire, and it came. You see that contrast right there on Mount Carmel. What God is saying to Elijah is that this is the way He works. He uses the weakest of means to accomplish His purpose. That's always true. Think of the very birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, not in palace, not in pomp, not in circumstance, in a stable. That was true of Him. Think of the work of the Holy Spirit, not in the miraculous, but instead that work, that powerful work, that secretive, mysterious work in the hearts of God's people that produces change, that produces love, that produces gentleness and a quiet spirit. So also God is a God who uses that weak means of the preaching of the gospel, what Paul calls the foolishness of the preaching, to accomplish His purpose. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul talks about the preacher as one who is like a clay pot. It comes through wee earthen vessels. And what comes through earthen vessels? The preaching of the gospel, so that the excellency of the power may be of God. Not of us. It's not of men, but it's all of God. This is the way God works. By a still, small voice. The gentle voice of the living God. It's not about eloquence when it comes to the preaching of the gospel to persuade. It's about the still, small voice of God bringing His word and quietly working in the hearts of His people. And in this way, to show that it's all of God. It's all of God. That's so important for the church to remember today. It's so important for us to remember when the gospel is denied. And so many today are looking for something better. They're looking for something better. less preaching and more music. Why? To keep the people, to keep the young people. Less preaching and more entertainment. Why? To keep the people, to keep the young people, to keep people in the pews and the money coming in to fund the programs and the ministries that they have. Less preaching and more of the miraculous. That's true in some churches. They want the miracles. They want amazing things done. The speaking in tongues and faith healing and all the rest. Those things are to be the focus. And the Word of God says no. God doesn't work through those things. It's the still, small voice. The church must preach the gospel. But the other thing that we have to recognize and understand when we look at this, when we think of the still, small voice, we have to see it as preaching, because there's the danger of this as well, that one says, you know, I don't need the preaching, I just need this still, small voice. I need God to speak to me. And He can do that in my home. I can read the Bible and then I can pray and then God will speak to me. That's common for people to say that today who say that they are Christians. That they say, God speaks to me. I've heard Him. I've heard His voice. He's told me to do this and He's told me to do that. There's even somewhat of a hilarious video that I saw recently of some televangelists saying that the Lord had taught them, the Holy Spirit had told them that they were to buy their own private jet so that they could get from place to place. Of course, when you just have this voice of God who's going to speak to you, you can say that God tells you anything. So that's not the still small voice we're looking for. Not God whispering in our ears. That's not the way in which He works. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the word of the living God to us. With this revelation of the Lord on Mount Horeb, He's addressing the wrong perspective of Elijah. He sets Elijah straight with the answer that he gives. And here's what God's saying. This takes us back a moment to Romans chapter 11. But God's covenant promise is not to save all by the preaching. Not even all in the line of generations within the church, within Israel. It was never God's promise that He would save everybody in Israel, or even a majority in Israel. But His promise is He will save His people. He will save His people. And that's the point God makes here in the text. In verse 18, the very end, when God says that He's left a remnant, the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed Him. That means they don't worship Him. The point is that this is exactly how God has determined it. Not only, Elijah, are you not alone. We looked at it from that perspective last week. But now recognize and understand this. There are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And you know why? Because I've worked. I've worked by the Word. And I've saved my remnant. And this is exactly my purpose and my will. So we see here God saying to Elijah, Elijah, in my covenant faithfulness, you ask if I've cast off my people. And the answer is no. No. I've been faithful. I've been faithful. The chosen will be saved. Remember how Jesus put it, many are called, but few are chosen. That's Paul's point as well, going back to Romans 11. It's Paul's point in Romans 11. After relating here the history that we're looking at in 1 Kings 19, then he says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Remember the question. Verse 1, have God cast away His people? The answer is no. But more completely, it's this. Even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what's happening here. That's the 7,000 and not bowed the knee to Baal. The remnant according to the election of grace. And that remnant according to the election of grace are not just chosen by God, but they've heard the preaching, they've heard the word. If they bowed the knee to Baal before, they've stopped now. Or they have never bowed the knee to Baal, but they've repented. And they are God's people. and they're living as God's people. That's God's eternal will, and it's always accomplished. Those whom He chooses will be saved. We have here the coming together of election and the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's what Elijah must see. Not defeat. There's not defeat after Mount Carmel. There's victory. The victory that God wants. We have to see the same thing when we may be discouraged by what's happening with the preaching of the gospel, whether that's in the established church or on the mission field as well. We might be discouraged in that. Why aren't there more coming to hear? Why isn't the church growing? Why aren't our efforts at evangelism and missions producing more fruit? It's a struggle in our day, especially to do home missions. And when I talk to people from other denominations, they'll say the exact same things. It's not just for us. Home missions is hard. And we're a small denomination trying to do that work, relatively small in this world. But that doesn't mean that God's purpose is failing. He's cast off His people. No. It's the evidence instead of His faithfulness. He's preserving a remnant. We shouldn't just think here, not just in our denomination either, but He is preserving a remnant, His remnant that He has chosen. Along with that, God addresses Elijah's other concerns. His concern, remember, that God was not being just. Well, God in response shows His justice. First of all, He shows that in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. All displays of the judgment of God. This is not the way He works to save His people, not with the spectacular and the miraculous. But God is a God of justice. And that especially comes out in the commission that He gives to Elijah. Elijah, you have people to anoint. You have people to anoint. And those people that you anoint are going to carry out My swift justice on Ahab, Jezebel, and their family. And that's His point in verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Justice is coming. It's coming. And it will be accomplished. So God addresses that concern of Elijah. And third, He addresses His concern that the word of God has failed. God says, no, it hasn't failed. In fact, Elijah, get back to work. You have work to do. Get back to preaching the word. And in addition, you have to anoint another prophet, Elisha. There's more work for him. There's going to be work for another prophet in the land of Israel, and he's going to preach the word as well. So you see that God is addressing all of that and showing He is good, He is faithful, He saves His elect remnant, He sends the preaching of the gospel out, and He is a just God. We must not consider the way in which God works from the perspective of results. There's no doubt we live in a results-orientated society from so many perspectives, whether it's sports or work or school or whatever it may be. When it comes to the church, we must not look at things according to results, but instead according to the will of God and what He says in His Word about how He works in a still, small voice. And that's the needed encouragement then for the church today. Encouragement for the church today is this. Church, keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on doing what I call you to do. Don't try to change it up. Don't try to find a new way. Don't think that there's something better. Preach the gospel. That still small voice of the preaching goes forth, and I save my people through that preaching. So there's encouragement to me. Rightly divide the word. Work hard at making sermons. Bring the word. And trust that God is going to work. His Spirit will work in the hearts of His people. So the church then is encouraged as well. Keep preaching. Keep preaching on the mission fields. Don't give up. It may be hard. You may labor for years and years. It may not seem that there's much fruit to that labor. But keep bringing the word, and God will accomplish His purpose. We do this knowing the faithfulness of God to accomplish His purpose through the Word, and that purpose is saving His elect remnant. It's never God's intention to save everybody who hears the gospel. In fact, we reject that idea. It's wrong thinking. It comes from the thinking that God loves everybody, wants everybody to be saved. Jesus loves everybody and He died for everybody. Nope. He didn't die for everybody. He doesn't love everybody. God doesn't love everybody. It's not God's will or plan to save all. But instead, as the Word goes out, it accomplishes His purpose. That's revealed beautifully in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verses 10 and 11. We read there, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So he uses a picture of the rain coming and falling down on the ground, and it produces so that we may have things to eat. "So," now this is what he's getting at, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." That still small voice. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's the confidence we can have. That it does not return to God void, but it accomplishes what God determines. Why? For the glory of His name. So Elijah could go forth in his work and the confidence that he was working by that still small voice, and we can go forward as well as the church and the confidence that the Lord works powerfully by that still small voice of the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word tonight, for the encouragement that it gives to the church. May we see what is happening today as the preaching of the gospel goes forth from this perspective, that Thou art a God who is saving the remnant of Thy people in the line of generations, and also as Thy people are being gathered on the mission fields. So, Father, we pray that we would be faithful as a church in preaching the gospel and the confidence that Thou dost work through that still, small voice. Powerful. Powerful because Thou art working through it. So we pray that Thou will bless us now and the rest of this night. Bless us in our fellowship together. Bless us as we return home. Give us safety in this night. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.